What a great song to finish up our time of worship. Huh? Ancient words changing me and changing you. And that's what we're here today to talk about, is this book, the Word of God, that actually God uses, the Holy Spirit uses to change us, to make our hearts something that we have no hope of making on our own. And so I think that's a great way to start. So our theme verse for this weekend is Psalm 119. You can see it up there. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. And what a great way to start the year, huh? A year to focus on the scriptures and the ways in which we may behold wonderful or marvelous things from God's only specific revelation to mankind. So yesterday, how many people made a resolution this year? We've learned, right? But many Americans made a resolution yesterday. The 2019's top 10 resolutions were, can you guess the number one? Lose weight, okay. It's actually diet or eat healthier, which is the same thing, right? Exercise more, number three was lose weight. Save more and spend less, number four. Five, learn a new skill or hobby. Six is quit smoking. Seven, read more. Eight, find a job, another job. Nine, drink less alcohol. And 10 was spend more time with family and friends. So half of those are related to a healthier lifestyle, but noticeably absent, I think, was anything related to improving our spiritual health. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 9, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So this weekend we want to focus on the means to godliness, which is spiritual growth, which holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You can grow by going to church, being around other believers, listening to sermons, but the primary way you grow is by studying the Bible and submitting to it. And so that's what we're here about this weekend, is to start this year focusing on the Bible. Hey, it worked. So the Bible is a book. Here's kind of our theme sentence for the weekend. The Bible is a book, but it's God's only book. That was from Dan. I'll give him credit for that. A great phrase, I think, to start us off. It is his love letter to his children. It's the believer's ultimate authority for life and godliness. It's our instruction manual. It tells who God is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. It tells the historical account of our creation, our place in the universe, and how we can have an intimate relationship with God, how we've lost that intimate relationship with God. It paints a vivid historical panorama from eternity past to eternity future of God's salvation plan through the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us how you can be saved from your sin and then live an abundant life full of joy and glorifying God. What an amazing book. Can I get an amen? The Bible is a book, but it's God's only book. We approach the Bible to understand it methodically, and we'll talk about that this weekend, but we also need to approach it relationally with God, or spiritually, if you will, with God. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. Here's a picture, hopefully, that depicts our plan for the weekend. You have that in your notes. And hopefully everybody got a set, but they'll flow. You'll see that as we go along. I'm not a fill-in person. You got three fill-ins. And I don't alliterate, so they don't all match. And so I apologize up front for that. But this picture depicts our plan. God has given us his word, the scriptures, the Bible. He's revealed himself in written form only through the Bible. He directed the human authors of scripture using their own personalities and styles so that they compose and record without error in the original manuscripts God's only revelation to mankind. What an amazing book. It's been copied over time from those original manuscripts so that it can be translated by smart and careful people into the English Bible you have either on your phone or in paper copy in front of you today. Or maybe a Spanish Bible or a different language Bible. But it's been translated into a language. There's a lot we could say about all that, but today we want to narrow down the process from the Bible you have with you today to how that impacts your heart. And so we'll be narrowing that down to the preparation for the practice of and the perseverance in studying the scriptures. And all this is to bring about heart-level change to become more like Christ. Tonight we begin with some ideas for preparing yourself to study the Bible. Yesterday, a friend of mine asked about those preparations for studying the Bible. He asked if I'd be talking about good lighting. And I said, well, that's a good idea, but no, I won't be talking about that. And he said, how about a quiet place with no distractions? I said, well, that's another good idea, but no, I'm not going to be talking about that either. Then he said, how about a comfy chair? And I said, well, that's another good one, but no, I won't be talking about that. And then for those of us who are mature, he asked about good reading glasses, because you always need those to read the scriptures. And I said, well, that's a good thing too, but no, I won't be talking about that. I'm actually going to talk about, those are all good things, but I'm going to focus on the things which prepare us spiritually to study the Bible tonight. So our primary passage is from 1 Peter 2. So if you want to open your Bibles up to there. Most of the other passages we have will be in your notes, so you won't have to flip. It won't be Awana flipping around to various passages. First Peter 2. So Peter's been describing his readers' amazing salvation through Christ all through chapter 1. And he gets to verse 22 in chapter 1. That's where we'll start reading. In fact, early on in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. Born again is a key phrase here that we'll be looking at, that we'll see. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So he's talking about salvation, and now he gets to verse 22, still talking about that salvation, but he's getting ready to make a transition to go from salvation to growth. How do we grow and become more like Christ? So starting in verse 22, he says, since you have an obedience to the truth, purify your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, there's that key word again, key phrase, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Kind of a standard passage, really, when we're looking at studying the Bible and looking at Bible and the growth. But we're going to look at three preparations today for studying the scriptures out of this passage. So the first one is prepare your soul. That's your first fill-in, prepare your soul. So chapter 2, verse 1, starts with a therefore. And every time you see a therefore, we should ask, why? What is it there for? Like, what is the connection that's being made? Normally, it's going to refer to something previously. And so, as we look earlier, which we just read in verses 22 to 25, it seems best to think of therefore as connecting to being born again through the living and enduring Word of God. Verse 23. We're saved from, or born again, or regenerated to a living hope through the living and enduring scriptures or word of God. So there's something about being saved from your sin that's connected to growth. In chapter 2, now he continues to show that the word of God that brings, it's the word of God that brings about progressively changed life. And so if you look at verse 3, he says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And so verse 3 starts with this conditional clause, if. And it's the kind of condition that assumes the condition is true. And so you could translate it as since instead of if. Since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, you should be doing the things that come before it. And we'll talk a lot about that, but you should be doing the things that come before it. Tasted here, and we'll see. He's talking about milk in this passage, right? And this idea of tasted kind of permeates this passage. Tasted literally means to taste, right? It's not a word that has a nuanced meaning to it. I mean, we can use it figuratively to say experience or something cognitively or emotionally. But the interesting thing about it is the tense. And it's the usage here is that it's a one-time event. You taste it. You taste it at some time in the past. And so this points to our salvation. Kindness here is a word that conveys attributes like loving, affection, sympathy, friendliness, patience, pleasantness, gentleness, goodness. Those are good things, right? And when related to God, it describes his goodness and patience towards those who don't deserve it. I think in your notes there's two verses there. Luke 6, 53 to 35 to 36 says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." And then in Romans 2, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" So when it's talking about God, it wraps into that idea of grace and mercy. So a question maybe for us is, have you experienced the kindness of God when you did not deserve it? We all should be bobbleheads right now, right? If you call yourself a Christian, then the answer must be yes. It has to be yes. God has sovereignly, powerfully, supernaturally, unilaterally intervened in your life in a hopeless and hopeless situation with actions that only He can perform and results that only He can produce. That is grace. He has intervened in your life if you call yourself a believer. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, then He has done that. When Peter uses the word Lord here in his epistles, he's always referring to Christ. And so, if you've tasted the kindness of Christ, Christ is Lord. He's the one you must surrender your life to and bow before. Now, the world's confused about the entrance requirements into heaven. They're confused about how to have a relationship with their Creator, doing good things, abstaining from bad things, having parents or grandparents who are Christians, connected to a religious organization, religious ritual, zeal, and even believing that God exists don't get you to heaven. The disease that condemns all people to eternal death is sin, and the Bible is clear that the only cure for sin is Christ. Salvation from sin is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to read the Bible in a normal way that you would read any other literature and understand it. Okay? You only have to be able to read or have it read to you and to use some methods that you would read any other literature with. But for the Bible to change you, you must first have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You must first repent of your sins and surrender your life to Christ, trusting Him alone to save you from your sins. If you've done that, then you're connected to God through Christ, and therefore the Holy Spirit's indwelling you. Connectedness to Christ, to God through Christ, enables transformation. You have to be connected to understand at the heart level what these words are, to be able to apply them. 1 Corinthians 1, 12 to 14, and I apologize, it's not your notes. You can jot it down, and I'll just read it to you, or you can turn there if you like. 1 Corinthians 1. "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we speak, we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man," that is someone who hasn't surrendered their life to Christ, "does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." To be able to be changed by the Word of God, you have to have surrendered your life to Christ. Now, Peter assumes that you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, and since you've tasted that kindness, other things will be true about you, and we'll look at those in a second. Now, there's a play on words here in this passage with taste. When you surrender your life to Christ, is when you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. He gives you new appetites. He whets the appetite for something the world does not know or understand. And we'll see a little bit later what that is. So the first preparation is to prepare your soul. So if you're here tonight and you have not surrendered your life to Christ, then you've not tasted the kindness of the Lord. It doesn't matter how much you read the Bible, you simply don't have access to the resources to affect heart-level change. So the first point is, surrender yourself to Christ. Prepare your soul. The next preparation is to prepare your heart. Prepare your heart. So verse 1, started with the therefore, but then it continues on. putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now, these words are interesting. Malice describes the harboring of evil thoughts against another person, a feeling of hostility, strong dislike towards someone, and it could be up to and including a desire for their harm. Okay? So maybe a question to ask yourself is, do you harbor strong dislike towards someone? Only you can answer that. Deceit is a deliberate attempt to mislead or trick by telling lies, to get the better of someone by cunning and deception. Okay? This is someone who uses people for their own benefit. Does that describe us? Describe you? Hypocrisy originally referred to playing a part on a stage. It was acting. To pretend to act from one position when your daily conduct is really displaying another. Saying one thing and knowingly, intentionally doing something else. Now, Paul in Galatians 2:14 calls it conduct not in step with the truth of the gospel. Or conduct that is different than what the gospel produces. From the context here of the other sins being personal against another person, from the context in Galatians 2:14 where Paul defines it, we can understand this specific hypocrisy as treating others not in step with the gospel. So how might that look for treating someone not in step with the gospel? I think one of the major examples of hypocrisy, and one that was demonstrated in Galatians 2:14, is to treat others differently based on distinctions, whether cultural, ethnic, racial, past religious, financial, social distinctions. If we treat people differently based on those things, that is hypocrisy, because the gospel breaks down those barriers. Regeneration by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone removes distinctions within the body of Christ. It makes those who were once separated by the sin of bigotry or discrimination brethren in Christ. The lack of distinction, the breaking down of sinful barriers between people, is actually a powerful testimony to the divine origin of the gospel. The question maybe for us is, do you make distinctions within the body of Christ? Do you treat people differently based on their background? The things that we mentioned. Cultural, ethnic, racial, past religious, financial, social. Do you treat people differently because of them? That's hypocrisy. Envy is a feeling of displeasure and resentful discontent produced by seeing or hearing of the prosperity of others. Paul gives the opposite of that in Romans 12:15. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Excuse me. This is feeling bad when others get something good. Envy. Do you thank God for His goodness towards others? Or are you displeased and resentful, discontent? That's envy. Slander speaks evil of others. It makes derogatory, defaming, disparaging statements about others. Now, none of us ever do that, do we? Now, maybe your mother told you this, but my mother said, and you can probably finish the sentence, if you have nothing good to say about somebody, don't say anything at all, right? The Bible would tell us, if you have nothing good to think about someone, you should actually repent. Now, all of these words have to do with your relationship with other people. Your attitude and actions toward others are a great measurement of your preparedness to study, take in, and be changed by God's Word. As you prepare your heart to study the Scriptures, these sins must be put aside. So he says, put them aside. Putting aside pictures the stripping off of filthy soiled garments with the intent to never pick them up again. The picture here is very vivid. And thankfully, I think we've all had dinner. Because really what it means is, it's kind of like your clothes are soaked in sewage. And hopefully, I'm guessing, if you're like me, you're not going to put those in the washer. and run them through the cycle and then pick them up again, right? You're going to throw them away. You're going to strip them off, throw them away with the intent of never picking them up again. They're going in the trash. What a great picture this is of repentance. Imagine your clothes drenched in sewage. You strip them off, throw them away, never wanting to touch them again. You throw the sins away with the intent of never picking them up again. It's repentance. Paul gives the same picture in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. When he says, lay aside sin, renew your mind with the word of God and do righteousness. Ephesians 4, 22 and 24 says that, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. James says the same thing. James 1:21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. This is a consistent theme in Scripture. An attitude of turning from sin is needed when you come to study the Scriptures. Before you take in the Word of God, your heart must be right before Him. Now, why is that necessary? What's Peter getting at here? What happens when you intentionally hold on to sin? What happens when you know you're sinning and you hold on to it? You fail to repent. You fail to lay aside. What a great barometer are your relationship with other people. Your heart attitude and thoughts towards other people. Paul explains what happens when you intentionally hold on to sin in Ephesians 4, 28 to 31. Sorry, 30 to 31. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Well, those words sound familiar, don't they? We just saw those in 1 Peter. When we're holding on to sin, we are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit means we're no longer walking in the Spirit. We're no longer filled with the Spirit. We are being controlled by sin instead of the Holy Spirit. You're walking in the flesh and exhibit the behaviors of the flesh that we just listed in 1 Peter. To prepare your heart to study the Bible, you must be filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. As you repent from all known sin, bow before God in complete submission, and immerse your mind in the Word of God, you'll be filled with the Spirit and exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. If you find yourself sinning, like the attitudes and actions we're seeing here in 1 Peter, then you must repent. You must lay it aside. Turn from it. And you'll be filled with the Spirit, and the life of Christ will flow through you. So we see that how you think about and treat other people is a barometer of whether or not you are filled with the Spirit. Instead of rebellion, we must come to the Scriptures with a heart of humble dependence, like James just said, in humility receive the word implanted. Isaiah declares the same thing in Isaiah 66:2. For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. So is this us? As you come to the word of God, are we humble? Are we contrite or repentful? Do we tremble at this book? A great example of preparing your heart to study the Scriptures is Ezra. Now, Ezra was a Jewish scribe who led the second return out of exile in Persia back to Jerusalem in about 450 or so B.C. And Ezra 7, 9 to 10 is one of my favorite passages. It's in your notes there. It says, for on the first day of the month, first of the first month, Ezra began to go up from Babylon. On the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him. Because Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. I don't think that order is There's a method to that order there. Study, practice, teach. So God's good hand or his blessing was on Ezra because of his attitude and actions concerning God's word. Ezra had set or prepared his heart to study the scriptures, practice or do the scriptures, and then teach the scriptures. He had the right order, the right priority. And now, do we have the right priority? Some people have the order reversed. They want to apply the Bible to other people first. How about this example? So a husband is reading Colossians 3. Okay? And they get to 3:18, and it says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands." And he says, "Aha! See what you need to do?" Or a wife gets to 3:19, and it says, "Husbands, love your wives." And the wife says, "Aha! See what you need to do?" Ezra would say, No. That's not the order. The order is first study, then do, then worry about other people, then teach. When you come to the powerful word of God, it's between you and the Lord first. When the husband reads in Colossians 3, and he gets the husbands love your wives, or the wife gets to wives be subject to your husbands, that should be impactful. That should be personally impactful. We should be grieved and humbled because of our sin and failure to fully honor the Lord. We should pour out our heart in confession and repentance. We should say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Say, "Oh God, I repent and commit to be a doer of your word." A prepared heart is ready to be changed by God's word. Laying aside sin, being filled with the Spirit as we come to the Word of God. Now, I think we're taking a break in the middle here somewhere. And so we're going to stop there for a few minutes. Take a 15-minute or so break. Okay, well, I know it's horrible for me to interrupt you. And I'm very sorry about that. But we did come here for a reason tonight. So from our passage tonight, what's preparation number one? Soul. Prepare your soul. Prepare your soul. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Do you have access to the resources to be able to have heart-level change as the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God to your heart? Do you have access to that? The only way you can have that access is by surrendering your life to Christ. Preparation number two, prepare your heart. Prepare your heart. And a great barometer for that we saw is your relationship with other people. Your inner relationships, the relationships you have with folks, your heart attitude, your thoughts towards other people. Right? Are you putting aside, are you laying aside, are you putting off malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander? Are you putting them aside? Are you approaching the Word of God with a heart with as you are filled with the Spirit? Because if you are, then you're actually connected to the source through surrendering your life to Christ. And now the Holy Spirit is able to use what you're studying to change your heart. Okay? So, our third preparation for tonight, and last one, is prepare your appetite. Prepare your appetite. Now, we could almost consider this a consequence of the previous two. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, that whets your appetite for the things of Christ. That drives you to desire to enjoy fellowship with Him on a regularly increasing basis. Turning from the things that are displeasing to Him to be walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit moves you to have an appetite for God's Word. And so here we are, we finally see what this appetite is for. So in verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So Peter here commands his readers and us to be like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Long for is actually the main verb of these three verses. this one long sentence here. And it means to have an intense yearning or craving for something, with the implication, actually, that the one longing recognizes the lack or the need. So not just to long and to crave something, but to actually understand that we're lacking something. Pure milk of the Word means literally unmixed spiritual milk. So if you have the ESV today, it actually says a little bit differently than the NASB, which is what I'm reading from. Contextually, from 1 Peter 1:22-25, it's referring to the living and enduring Word of God. So hence, that's why the NASB translates it of the Word. Long for the pure milk of the Word. But pure means without deceit, not mixed with anything, or unadulterated, not changed. And so this is, back in the day, dishonest merchants would add water to their milk to make it more profitable. Okay? You could think of it today as, well, anyway. So they call this deceitful milk instead of pure milk. This is adding or taking away from what the Word of God says. This is adding people's ideas to the Word and leaving out God's words. So long for the pure milk of the Word. The unadulterated, the not changed milk of the Word. Now, since Peter's painting a word picture here for us, this figure of speech, let's think about how newborn babies long for their food. And we should long for the Bible like that. So I picked out five things, and it's been a while since I've had babies. My wife has had babies, and I... But I remembered back and did a little bit of research, so hopefully these are meaningful to us. So the first one is how newborn babies long for milk, for pure milk of the Word or for food, is they recognize their hunger. Now, if you've been around a baby for any length of time, when they go too long without food, they recognize it and they let you know. They're not quiet about it, and so just like babies. We should recognize the need for the Bible. Yeah? Babies recognize that they're hungry. We should recognize our need for the Bible. The second one is newborns are distracted by their hunger and can't be distracted away from their hunger. So just like that, we should be distracted away from the world by the Bible and not the other way around. The world should not distract us from the Bible. Okay? The third one, newborns root. When you stroke their cheek, their natural reflex is to turn towards food and make sucking motions. Their natural inclination is to turn towards food. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Our natural inclination should be to turn to the Bible. That should be our natural inclination. When transitions or crossroads come into our life, where do we turn first? It should be the Bible. Number four, newborns are ravenous. They eat noisily. They guzzle hungrily until they're full. So for us, in this metaphor, our intake of the Bible should be ravenous. Do you live in such a way that you can't wait to get to the next time you're in the Bible, you're in the Word? Number five, newborns eat every 1 to 3 hours. It's regular and often. Do you see where that's going, right? Our intake is regular and often of the Bible. Should be the same way. Just like newborn babies. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord in salvation, when you take in the pure milk of the Word, you taste or experience the Lord again and again and deeper and deeper. So is this us? Is this you? Do you have an appetite? Do you recognize your need? Are you ravenous for the Word of God? Is your intake regular and often? Hopefully we can say yes to that. So our passage tonight ends in verse 2. It finishes with the purpose of the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. By it you may grow in respect to salvation. This is the purpose. The purpose is to grow in respect to salvation. The phrase in the Greek literally means grow to or into salvation. When you're saved from your sin, when you are justified, you are declared righteous. Your sins are placed on Christ, and Christ's righteousness is placed on you. When God looks at you, He sees the perfection of Christ. You are sanctified or set apart from sin and eternal death for Himself. You are declared to be holy and identified as a saint. So growing into salvation is becoming more and more in practice like you are in position. This is spiritual growth. The process of matching up more and more of your living or walk with your position in Christ. It's becoming more like Jesus in your character. Because Christ's righteousness is placed on us. That's spiritual growth. That's the purpose for longing for the pure milk of the Word, like newborn babies, so that we become like Christ. It's not so that we can know more up here. It's not so I can quote 1,000 verses. It's not so I can have really cool theological discussions and arguments with people. It's certainly not so I can use Facebook as my platform, right, to have arguments. It's so we can be changed. It's so your life is different. Ultimately for God's glory. Whether you're young in your faith or older, longing for the pure milk of the Word is the essential means by which you're nourished and grow. It doesn't matter if you've been a believer for one day or 50 years. It is the Word of God that changes you. It is the Word of God that is the means for your growth. Well, tonight we looked at three preparations for Bible study. First one is preparing your soul. So have you tasted the kindness of the Lord? If you're here today and you haven't tasted the kindness of the Lord, then you don't have access to the resources to be able to change. You might be able to start a new habit, right? It takes 8 weeks or so to start a habit, good habit, 8 weeks or so to stop a bad habit. You might be able to start and stop a habit, but your heart is only changed by the Word of God. Your heart is only changed permanently by the Word of God. You have to have access. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? It's the only way to have access to the spiritual resources to have your heart changed by the Bible. The second one we said is prepare your heart. John Bunyan, who authored The Pilgrim's Progress in 1678, wrote in the cover of his Bible, "Either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." That's a pretty cool thing to write in front of your Bible, isn't it? We just saw that. Right? What are we supposed to do with that list of sins? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander? Lay them aside. If we don't, then we're not prepared to come take in the Word of God and be changed by it. Do you put aside sin? Are you aware of the relational barometer that God has given you to know if you're walking in the Spirit or not? When you look around you at the relationships you have, the people you know, you have bad feelings towards people. Do you use people? Do you treat people differently? Do you make distinctions among the body of Christ? Do you envy? Do you slander? Either in your heart and mind or actually doing it. That's a great barometer of whether you're prepared to come to the Word of God or not. By walking in the Spirit, it's the only way you can connect your heart to the Bible to bring about heart-level change. The last one is preparing your appetite. Are you cultivating an appetite for God's pure milk of the Word by walking in the Spirit? Do you crave the Word for heart-level change? When you look at your life and you say, boy, I wish I was this. Do you go to I guess there's no Christian bookstore anymore. Do you go online to Amazon or wherever else? Sorry, we're being strong. And do you look for a self-help book? Or do you go to the Word of God? Do you go to the place that the Holy Spirit will use to change your heart? The pure milk of the Word is the primary means of growing into salvation, of becoming more and more in character like you are in position, of becoming more and more like Christ. The Bible is God's book. It's a book, but it's the only book written by God. It's God's direct words to you. It's His love letter to you. Do you love His words? Psalm 119:47 says, I shall delight in your commandments which I love. Do you love the Word of God? Psalm 119:97 says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. As you go through the day, is this book on your mind? Are God's words on your mind throughout the day? God's words break through sin, weakness, discouragement, and self-deception. Scripture works to change your heart to conform to the image of Christ, to grow in sanctification. I pray that as we come to the Scriptures, we prepare ourselves well to be changed by God for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this evening, to come together to dig into Your Word with the goal of to be changed by it, to prepare ourselves, our souls, by surrendering our life to Christ, our hearts by putting off sin and walking in the Spirit, and our appetite by longing for Your pure milk. Father, I pray as we go from here and we continue this weekend that our hearts would be changed for Your glory, that we would become more and more like Christ through Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.